I invite you and encourage you to open and turn with me once again into the book of Proverbs. We come tonight to Proverbs chapter 8, which is beyond a doubt the most magisterial chapter in all of the book of Proverbs. There is much to be gleaned here tonight, though we will attempt, as I preach through it, to simply whittle it down to the heart of the passage and to the basic message. But we come to an absolutely, truly marvelous and miraculous section of Scripture tonight, as wisdom herself again addresses us for the second time in the book of Proverbs. So we come tonight to Proverbs chapter 8. We'll read all chapter 8, verses 1 through 36. Please hear the word of our God tonight. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound judgment. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Thus far, the reading of the Lord's word. May he bless it to us. Please join me in prayer tonight. Our gracious God, how we thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you that you have created and formed and fashioned us, not so that we can spend our years on this globe in misery and in difficulties and in challenges that never end and seem to never be ceasing, that you have truly come in order that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. We confess that all too often it is our own sinful thoughts that attempt to define what the abundant life is. And so as we come and we glance into this glorious chapter this evening of the life that is found in wisdom, we pray that you would grant us your spirit to discern these things, that you would grant us the faith that we need to live by these truths, that you would grant us the submission that we need to in all things be living a life that is commendable before your sight. Help us, O Lord, to diligently seek after wisdom, to love wisdom, and so not to scorn and hate wisdom and thereby love death. Be with us tonight as we come to this most glorious chapter, how we pray for your spirit to discern these many difficult things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the greatest quests and questions that mankind has ever been confronted with, and that has often marked the journeys and the thoughts and the intentions of men as they have lived, is the very question of the meaning of life. And more specifically, not just the meaning of life, but as people have dealt with this question throughout the ages, we have sought to discover the meaning of life because all of us who have ever been born have an earnest longing and a desire to live life well. Mankind has sought to uncover the meaning of life so that when we look at our own lives, when we live our own lives, we can see and we can be satisfied with the way in which we have lived. And yet it's also a very sad truth, that throughout the corridors of history and throughout the history of mankind, that the vast majority of men, women, and children who have lived below the sun have not lived a good life, but have absolutely squandered and wasted their lives. Now, there is, on the one hand, those individuals who believe that they know what leads to the good life. Those who believe that they are living the good life, but in reality, they are simply wasting their life. Think of those individuals, perhaps even in our own day and age, that have set up the ideal of having the dream job that you've always wanted, and they pursue that with everything in them. Those who want big bank accounts, those who want to indulge in all the pleasures that this world has to offer, and they think that in this they've lived a good life, and they're living the good life, and that life is full of purpose and meaning. And yet it's not without coincidence that we have another book of wisdom like the book of Ecclesiastes, where the preacher of righteousness there talks about the way that he pursued all of these desires and pleasures that the world has to offer, and yet the sum total of his message was this: vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. That those who set up this ideal of materialism, that those who set up the ideal of their own dreams or their own hopes or their own aspirations, the scriptures reveal that they are doing nothing but chasing after the wind. There are people, many people, who are deceived into thinking that they're living the good life when in reality they're simply wasting it. But on the other hand, there are those who know that they're not living the good life. That life too often seems completely overwhelming to them, that rather than flourishing in life, they feel that they are floundering in life. Perhaps you have found yourself in this position on more than one occasion, that you sit back and you look at what you do from a day-to-day basis. You look at your job, you look at your marriage, you look at your kids, you look at your finances, and you just wonder, what's the purpose of life? I don't see any usefulness in this. I don't see any glory in this. I don't have any fun in doing all of this. And it just seems overwhelming because you simply can't pinpoint the purpose of life. There are others. The life is just so overburdening and whelming to them because they don't know what path they ought to be walking on. That they just see all these decisions and choices that they have to make, and they're just so indecisive, and they never know what they're going to be doing tomorrow, let alone a week from now or a year from now. And rather than having an enjoyment of life, they have a laborious life, a difficult life, because they don't know where life is taking them. They have no aim and no ambition. And there are others whom life is far too overwhelming because they find no pleasure in life. That there is no joy, that there seems to be no lasting happiness. Now again, it isn't without coincidence that again we have a third wisdom book in the Bible, and that is the book of Job. And we think of one like Job who is so overburdened and overwhelmed by the afflictions and the sufferings that he was enduring, in the course of his time here, as he was being chastised by God and buffeted by Satan, that he was just overwhelmed in life. That things seemed too great, that he sat on his ash heap, that he mourned, that he lamented, that he grieved deeply even for the day in which he was born. You see, the truth of it is that though mankind has been on this great quest to discover the meaning of life, there are in fact very few who find it. And there are very few who, looking back upon the course of their life as they lie dying, can look back and say, I have lived life to the fullest, and I have done that which I was sent to earth to do. But too often, even on people's deathbeds, they are pained by that difficult question of, did I live my life rightly? That all too often, far too many people throughout the course of history have simply wasted and squandered their lives. And it's because of this that we need biblical wisdom. It's because of this that we need wisdom. You remember that wisdom, from a biblical definition, put very simply, defined very simply, is the skill of living well. And not only is wisdom living well, but wisdom herself teaches us how it is that we are to live well. Wisdom teaches us where life is to be found and how we can achieve that glorious purpose in our life. As we come to Proverbs chapter 8, we come to an absolutely magisterial chapter, not only in the book of Proverbs, but indeed throughout the course of the entire Old Testament. And here in these 36 verses, wisdom is commended to us with the most sublime imagery and language in all of Proverbs. As a matter of fact, one of the glories of this chapter is that in roughly almost all 36 of these verses, it is wisdom herself who comes to address us. We saw this earlier in the book of Proverbs, where wisdom addressed us just briefly, but most of these chapters has been the father addressing his son. But now in chapter 8, wisdom herself, Lady Wisdom, comes to teach us the essentials of how it is that we are to live well. There's much to be gleaned from this chapter, far more than we have time to begin weighing into tonight. But I just want to whittle this down to the very basic message of what Proverbs 8 is holding before us. And as we do this, I want to look at 3 points this evening about the relationship between wisdom and life. And that is to first note that wisdom herself gives us the principles by which we are to live. Secondly, to see that wisdom is the very pillar of life itself. And then thirdly, how wisdom teaches us to pursue the life that is found in her. So these three very, very simple points this evening: the principles of life, the pillar of life, and the pursuit of life. As we come to our first point here, as we take a step back and view this whole chapter and try to whittle it down to its heart, it's to consider the very principles of life itself. To consider what principles does biblical wisdom give to us that we might live the good life, that we might live skillfully. I think perhaps it goes without saying, and yet maybe it's helpful to remind ourselves, that every philosophy, that every religion and every worldview known to man understands that life must be lived by certain principles. That whether you fall on the religious spectrum, whether you are anti-religion, that everything and the way that we live our lives can always be whittled down to particular principles that we pursue. If you think of the religion of Islam, that Islam has her well-known 5 pillars of the faith that every Muslim is called to adhere to, these principles that are meant to guide them. You think of Eastern religions like Buddhism. Buddhism has her 4 noble truths that are meant to lead to enlightenment and to lead to the satisfying and the fulfilled life. If you think more broadly of very vague pagan religions, you think of hedonism. The principle that hedonism lives by is that we live to maximize our pleasure in all things and to minimize the pain and the suffering and the anguish that we endure. That hedonism is driven by the principle of as much satisfaction and pleasure and happiness that I can get in this life and in this world and in this time. You think of atheism, and particularly militant atheism as it expresses itself today. that it's founded on the principles of materialism and temporality, that this frames everything that they see in the way that they conceive the world and the way that they structure their own lives. We can say that postmodernism, particularly as it's expressed in the psychological self today, that the principle by which many people in our day and age, in our nation and culture, are being told to organize their lives by is by authenticating your genuine self. That whatever makes you feel alive, that whatever supports you and your decisions, that that's the principle that you are to live by. We see this in all the different philosophies of our day and age. It is very true that whether we are Christian, whether we are not Christian, whether we are religious, whether we are anti-religious, whatever, that we all live by a certain set of principles, a certain set of principles that are meant to organize our lives so that we can make sense of life, so we can make sense of why it is that we live and breathe, so that we can live life to its fullest. Well, as biblical wisdom addresses us here in chapter 8, she herself gives us the principles by which we are to live. And one of the great glories of the principles of biblical wisdom, of the what leads to the true and the good life, of how we live skillfully, is that the principles of biblical wisdom, they're not complicated. Now, you even note this in the introduction here, that as Solomon introduces the voice of wisdom, that he asks, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand beside the gates in front of the town. At the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. And then we see who it is that wisdom calls to, that she calls to men, that she calls to the children of men. She calls to the simple ones. She calls to the fools. She speaks to all people universally, and she is broadcast in loudest terms. One of the great joys of the principles of biblical wisdom is that they're not shut up in ivory towers, that they're not reserved for the philosophers of the age or for the sages of the time, but that she comes and she presents these principles so clearly to us that none are without excuse, that none have an excuse for not hearing and heeding the very principles that make up the good life. And what are these principles? We see at least two of them drawn out here throughout Proverbs chapter 8. And the first principle that leads to the life that wisdom gives is that we must know what is right. The very first principle that leads to this abundant and this skillful and this good life is knowing what is right. And we see this scattered throughout chapter 8, but most particularly concentrated there in verses 6 through 9. That as wisdom speaks and as she lifts up her voice, note what she declares. She says, "Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge." What we note here in the voice of wisdom is that she teaches us that there is no good living, that there is no living skillfully if we don't understand right things, if we don't know that which is in keeping with the truth. But you note here that as wisdom commends herself and she commends her truth, that she does it in this way, that she grounds herself in ethics, that she grounds herself in morality. So often it's easy to reduce the Christian faith to nothing more than a couple propositions that we must believe. While those truths are very important and they are the foundation of our Christian confession, we always ought to realize that when the scriptures speak of truth, that they mean more than just propositional language, that there is a code of ethics, that there are morals, that there is a discerning between that which is right and that which is wrong. And wisdom comes and she commends herself to us and she says, if you will enjoy the life that I have to give, then you must hear me because I'm going to speak. And what I speak are things of nobility. What I speak are things of righteousness. What I speak, there is no twisted, there is no crooked, there is no corrupt way in me, that everything that I speak is right and it is true. And if we are to live a skillful life, if we are to live the abundant life that we have been called to live in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must know what this truth is. And we must know what is right. And we must know what is wrong. You know, it's true that it seems to be why so many people have a very useless understanding of wisdom. Why it is that the books of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Job seem to be so overlooked, and in specifically the book of Proverbs. Because we have such a useless understanding of wisdom, because so ingrained in us is this hatred of wanting to know what is right. That there are far too many people who claim to be religious, who claim to be spiritual, who even claim to worship the God of the Bible, but they have very little concern for that which is right, that which is ethical, that which is morally pure, as the Lord Himself has revealed. They just want to be told, you're a good person, and you don't need to worry about these things, and you don't need to see the commandments of God, and you don't need to live your life in a particular way, that so many see faith in the things of God as nothing more than emotional crutch, that you are here to build me up and make me feel good, but don't ever confront me with truth. And don't ever confront me with a moral code. So many people, not only outside the church, but within the church, have said that this is just oppressive. This is denying us our freedom and our autonomy. And yet wisdom tells us here that if we will hear her, and if we will lay hold of her, that we must know that which is right. That we must know that wisdom is founded upon the principle of right thinking, of knowing and discerning between that which is good and that which is evil, and holding to that which is good. Wisdom teaches us this first principle, that there is a moral order to the universe, that there is an ethical standard by which we are to know and that we are to conduct ourselves. And this is why, as a church, even in our day and age, we are so committed to proclaiming this truth. This is why we don't shy away from saying the Lord has a standard of morality, the Lord has an ethical code, and woe unto us if we do not know that code. Because this is the first glorious principle of wisdom, that we must know what it is to please God, and we must know what it is that He wills from us. So the first principle here that wisdom lays down is that we must know what is right. We must have our ethical compasses turned to the standard of the Lord. But the second principle that wisdom lays down in this chapter for the way that we live life skillfully and have a well-lived life is not simply know what is right, but that we are also called to do that which is right. And again, we see this scattered throughout this chapter, but perhaps most clearly we see this in verses 13 through 17. That again, wisdom calls out. And she says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. And she notes here the second principle of living life well, of finding fulfillment in life isn't simply knowing what is right, but that we are called to do that which is right. That even as kings and princes and those who are noble conduct their actions in accord with wisdom, so too this is being commended to us. But one of the great challenges that we face when it comes to doing that which is right is that it's not always a black and white case. That the Bible, as much as we might wish that it was just a handbook of instructions that dictates to us what we ought to do in every situation and circumstance that we come up against in life, that no matter how much we wish the Bible said that and was like that and communicated exactly how we ought to live and what exactly we ought to do in any situation, that the Scriptures don't. And you note that wisdom herself testifies to this. That in verse 12 she says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. And these words, prudence and discretion, as we've already looked at in the book of Proverbs, it means that we are called to live lives of discernment. To put it very basely, if we can, the Lord has given us ethical principles. He has given us a code of morals and ethics, but the way in which that is carried out in our life and the way that we deal with different situations and circumstances in our life, it's not always black and white, but we seek by the grace of God to apply those principles to every situation in life. And this is what wisdom is saying. This is what she is commending of those kings and of those princes and of those nobles who govern justly, that this is what they are called to do, that they are to put into action what they know to be right and to bring it down into the meat and the substance of their lives and the decisions that they make and the circumstances and the challenges that they face. Wisdom calls us to live by her in discernment, that we are to live in keeping with that which we know is right. And so wisdom reveals these two glorious principles of life to us. That if we are to live well, if we are to look back upon our lives one day on our deathbed and ask, have I lived life well? These are the principles that we must live by. That these are the principles that we must take up into our heart and to our minds to always be growing in the knowledge of what God Himself has revealed in His Word between right and wrong, and always cultivating in ourselves a submissive will to do that which we know is right. These are the two principles. These are the two very straightforward and simple principles that wisdom gives to us to enjoy the abundant life that Christ Himself has brought. So we see the principles of life. But secondly, this evening, we don't only deal with the principles of life, but we also see that wisdom is the pillar of life herself. Now, whether or not Solomon was arguing rhetorically here with some sort of opponent can't be known for certain. But at least as we hear these principles of life of both knowing rightly and doing rightly, most of us ought to have a question rise up within us, and that is, how can we be certain that these principles are the only thing that we need to live the skillful life? How do we know that these principles are sufficient to guide us in living well and living a full and satisfactory life? How do we know that the principles that wisdom gives to us here isn't simply the vain philosophies or the conjurings of men? You see, if we deal with this and the principles of other religions or of worldviews, we know that this is one of the greatest weaknesses that every vying principle for the full and the happy life has, is that all too often these principles of other religions, of the vain philosophies of man, that they are incapable of encompassing the whole human experience. That they are incapable of giving an answer to all the challenges and the difficulties that we run into in the course of life. The man-made principles ultimately show themselves to be too shallow and too insufficient to organize your life by. I don't mean to be trying to get too difficult here this evening. But you just think of some of the principles that people live by. Again, you think of the principles of Islam and you think of the five pillars of their religion and chiefly of that one of submission that all Muslims are to submit to Allah in all things. You don't have to dig that deep to see that Islam and the principles that they live by, that they don't know how to deal with a heartfelt profession of faith, that this is completely inconsequential to them. That there are many people who are stone-faced in their religion, who are what we would call nominal Muslims, because Islam itself cannot delve into the perspective of a changed life and a changed heart within the individual who believes these five pillars of Islam. Or you think of the principles of Buddhism. That really, in the end, all things just come back and they're just one and all things are unified. That Buddhism cannot account for the plurality. It cannot account for the many things in life, for the distinctions in life, that it is incapable of plumbing the depths of those glorious truths. Or you think of the principles of hedonism. That hedonism isn't sufficient to deal with suffering itself as a virtue. To see that not all suffering is evil, that some suffering, that a lot of suffering is for our good. And hedonism doesn't have principles to even begin to fathom that. Or you think of the principles of naturalism, of materialism, of staunch atheism. They can't count for immaterial things. They can't count for the livelihood of the soul. Because their system only allows for that which can be seen and sensed with the five senses. There is no other principle in any philosophy or religion under the sun save Christianity that can account for inconsistencies in the lives of those who promote them. Because no other philosophy, no other principle has a developed doctrine of sin. So when it comes to these principles that wisdom herself holds out to us, we ought to ask, are these principles of knowing what is right and of doing what is right, are these principles able to encompass the whole human experience? And undoubtedly they are. And the reason why they are is given to us in these most glorious verses of 22 through 31, and what wisdom declares of herself in those 9 or 10 verses. And what wisdom says of herself in verses 22 through 31, they are staggering. Because Lady Wisdom comes very close to deifying herself alongside of God. And if you are familiar with the commentaries and the historical interpretations of these verses, you know that because of the staggering words of how wisdom describes herself and almost deifies herself along with God, that this has led many commentators to think that these words spoken in verses 22 through 31 can only be read as the pre-incarnate voice of Christ himself. Because what wisdom declares of herself is so sublime and so majestic and so glorious that many commentators say to think that these words belong to anybody but Christ would be blasphemous, because it would be setting up another God. Now, it's not my aim or desire to weigh into all these different interpretations, but to simply state that I don't take this particular interpretation. I don't believe that these are the pre-incarnate words of Christ himself. But we ought to still feel the very bold effect of what wisdom relates about herself in verses 22 through 31. And to summarize what she says here is that she declares herself to be the very pillar of life itself. That in wisdom is found the very foundation, the very pillar of all that holds up life. Because she credits herself here, she proclaims herself to be God's most cherished attribute and to also be the agent through which God has created all life. How do we see that? Well, first we see that wisdom, that she exalts herself as the most cherished attribute of God. And we see this very specifically in verse 22, where wisdom declares, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old." Now, depending on what translation you have, that word possessed might not be in your translation. And again, I don't desire to weigh into these very heady and scholarly things. There are varied translations here on how to understand this, because there are varied interpretations. And we're going to pass over all those interpretations and how the history of the church has dealt with those. And rather, I just want to posit for you that in my estimation, that the likeliest meaning here, as wisdom says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old," that wisdom herself proclaims herself to be of the very nature and the very essence of God herself. That she speaks here as one who is within the very essence and the very nature of God. And that in declaring this, she says that she has proceeded and she has come before all life. because she, like God, has existed eternally in the unfathomable mind of the triune God from all of eternity past. And this is why wisdom declares here in verse 22 that she is the first of his acts of old. And I take first here to mean having the position of prominence, the position of first place in the heart and the mind of God, to simply say that what wisdom characterizes herself here as is that she declares to be the very glory of the triune God himself. And this is how she characterizes herself as that chiefest and most glorious attribute of God himself eternally existing within his mind. And as we think of such a staggering characterization as that, we ought to be filled with confidence that indeed wisdom knows what she's talking about. That when she lays these principles down, that this isn't simply the vain imaginations of man or the conjuring up of godless wisdom or the philosophies of men, but she claims to speak the very mind and the thought and the intention and the heart of God himself. And so she says here that she has been possessed. That she is within the very nature and essence of God himself as the preeminent attribute in the triune God. That all that God does himself is in accord with this most glorious attribute of wisdom that now speaks to us. We see, secondly, that not only does she characterize herself as the very attribute of God himself, but also she is the pillar of life because she is the agent of God in creating all of life. And we see that in many places here in verses 22 through 31. The wisdom speaks of herself and says that she was beside God when God brought everything into existence. That before the world was, that before there was dust, that before the mountains had been shaped, that before the hills had been brought forth, that before he had made the earth with its field, before anything existed, she says, I was beside him and I was with him. Even declaring in verse 30 that then I was beside him like a master workman. That she was the agent through which God created the mountains and the seas and the valleys and the rivers and the fields and the universe that we behold. That God, according to his most glorious counsel, had determined that he would make all things through the agent of wisdom herself. So she says here that she takes her place alongside of God. That it is through her that all things have life and breath. That it is through her that all things have come into existence. When wisdom declares this of herself, indeed we see that the principles that she gives for life, that they are true and steadfast. For there is none like Lady Wisdom who understands the very heartbeat of life itself. As she is the one through whom God created and formed and fashioned all things. So we see that she's the pillar of life, that she has the very authority that we need to know that the simple principles that she gives to us, that they can be trusted, that indeed these principles can encompass all things about life and the challenges and the joys and everything in between that we face, that she alone can take account for everything in life because she herself is life. So we see, secondly, tonight that she is the pillar of life. But we see, thirdly, that wisdom also teaches us how it is that we are to pursue this life, how we are to pursue this life. And we see that in the course of people's lives, and as they maintain these principles, the people often live their lives pursuing these principles in everything. Again, you think of the hedonist or of the materialist. They live by trying to get as much as they can in their life. And so they spend their entire life pursuing that aim and that object and that goal to amass to themselves everything that they can have. or you think of other individuals and their philosophies and the principles by which they live, we pursue those things that we see as principles, as we see as organizing principles of our life. And yet wisdom tells us here that if we are to lay hold of the life that she has, if we are to lay hold of this skillful and well-lived life, then she says, this is how you are to pursue me. That this is how you are to gain me. That this is how you are to meet this object in your life. And the way that we are to pursue the life that wisdom gives shouldn't surprise us, because we have heard it over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs. And she lays out here the way that we must pursue her. And the first way that we must pursue wisdom to lay hold of the life that she offers is first that we must receive her teaching. She declares here in verse 32, as she gives this final appeal in this chapter, she says, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it." If we are to pursue wisdom, then we must receive her teaching. We must hear her calling out. That we must be ready to take her, not to neglect her, but to listen to her, to hear the lessons that she teaches us, to hear what she is going to reveal in all of these chapters of 10 through 31 as wisdom is whittled down to these little pithy statements of how we are to live. And wisdom says, if you are going to live this life, if you are going to live by my principles, if you are going to be filled with the fullness of life, then this is how you pursue me. You must receive me, that you must hear me, that you must listen to my teaching and what I have to say. And of course, we keep in mind the biblical idea of listen isn't just in one ear and out the other, but of keeping it, of laying it up in our hearts, of practicing it in our lives. And wisdom says, do you want life? Do you want the fullness of life? Do you want to live skillfully? Then hear what I am telling you. Discern what I am telling you. Receive these things. But she goes on and she doesn't simply say that we are to receive her, but that we are to readily receive her teaching. And she notes that in verse 34 as she again gives another beatitude and she says, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my door." This is the idea of eagerness, of a readiness to receive what she has to say. You almost get the funny picture of a dog who greatly loves her master. And as that master goes off to work for the course of the day, that dog sits there in front of that door, eagerly anticipating and waiting for her master to come again. That she's not off doing her own thing, but that with excitement, that with zeal, that with fervency, she just longs for the return of her master. And wisdom says, you must not only receive me, but you must readily receive my teaching. You must be excited about this. You must be earnest about this. You must be waiting upon me. You must be watching diligently for me. You know, what a travesty in our day and age where even the Word of God is going forth from the pulpits of Christ's churches, and yet how often we are not ready to receive that, how often we are not eager to hear what God has revealed in His Word, how often we are taken by the joys and the excitements and the pleasures and the toys and the trinkets of this day and age, that we just pass off the Word of God and what He has to communicate to us as nothing overly grand or special or excitable or glorious. And yet wisdom tells us, if you're going to find me, you need to pursue me. You need to earnestly and eagerly desire me. That you must readily receive what I have to say. And so she commends this way of pursuit, of receiving her, of readily, eagerly receiving her teaching. Thirdly, we see that we are also to reverently receive what it is that she teaches. She tells us here in verses 35 and 36, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." And do you see what wisdom has just done in those verses? The wisdom has just shown us that she is not to be taken lightly, but that she is to be taken with the utmost reverence and seriousness and sobriety. What she teaches us is the very matter of life and death. That when she opens her mouth, that either we embrace her and so find life, or we neglect her and so find death. As the Puritans used to say, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And every time wisdom lifts up her voice, we either cherish her as our very life itself, or we disdain her to the very death and destruction of ourselves. That unlike so many of the philosophies of this day and age and of man-made wisdom, that we cannot be neutral on these things. That we cannot think that this is a gray area, that we cannot think that we can simply sit on the fence with no consequence to ourselves. But wisdom calls us to receive her with the utmost reverence. That as we hear wisdom, we are, as it were, being dangled between death and life itself. And she implores us to hear and to take this seriously, that we might have life. Chapter 8 is one of the most sublime and glorious chapters in all the Bible. We have Lady Wisdom herself speaking to us. And we have Lady Wisdom herself revealing to us the very substance of the well-lived life. And brothers and sisters, we do well to hear, to listen, and to live accordingly. May the Lord grant us the grace that we need. Amen.